Well, amen. I want to thank you for that music. All music this morning has been a dovetail right into the message that I want to bring to you today out of 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you want to be turning to that, allow me these introductory remarks while you find that passage in the Old Testament. I want to say to your president, thank you for having me this week, Brother President. It's been a joy to return. It's been an encouragement to me to see what God is doing in this seminary with young men and women for the future. I've been detached from the classroom for the last 2 or 3 years, but every time I come back, I'm blessed by seeing the transition, the things that are taking place, and the ministry that's going on here in this wonderful, wonderful seminary. I've sat here and just relived some of my days here and wished that I'd had enough sense then to realize the importance of a seminary education and the relationships that are developed during this time. Now, your president was very kind in just alluding to the fact that I had been in a motorcycle wreck. That somewhat indicates my intelligence. But my grandson said to me when he read it in the paper, he said to his dad, he says, "Dad, what was Pawpaw doing on a motorcycle anyway?" And I thought maybe that revealed he had a whole lot more sense than I did. It's kind of interesting, though, and just allow me this personal word before we get to the text. Not all things are bad. Sometimes God works through bad things to turn out good things. When they had unloaded me off of the helicopter that had airlifted me to the hospital and unconscious, the surgeon was standing there talking to my wife. My face was demolished. I had over 200 bones in my face that were broken, and I had a helmet on, too, I want to tell you that. And he said, "Now, Ms. Harris, don't worry. He said, "If you'll bring us 2 or 3 pictures of him from the side, from the front, we think we can reconstruct his face, and we think we can get him back about like he ought to be." And 2 days later, or some days later, after I'd come to, about 8, I think, she returned to the doctor's, and she handed him the pictures in an envelope. And when he opened it and she reached in, he looked at it, and she had brought him pictures of Tom Cruise. I need not tell you that the surgery was a total failure. And he looked at her and he says, "Now, Ms. Harris, we're not going to be able to fix him. He'll never be normal, but he'll be back like he was." Now, with that, you can excuse anything I say today that's not really correct or right. I've been damaged, all right? Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. I want to introduce you to a person you may or may not have read about or paid any attention to. In the first 13 verses, or in fact this entire chapter, and allow me to read it because we're going to have to go in a hurry and reach way back into the Old Testament and put some things together in order for you to be able to draw the conclusions and the message that's necessary. 2 Samuel 9, beginning with verse 1. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And so when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." And then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame on his feet." And so the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." And King David sent and brought him out of the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." And so David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." And then he bowed himself and he said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called a Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belongs to Saul and to all of his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's sons may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, saith the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, and he ate continually of the king's table, and he was lame on both his feet. 50 years ago, when I was a student here, I learned to love about three guys, and we became as inseparable as brothers. And over the period of the years, we enjoyed ministry. Yet one of the saddest messages I've ever received in my life came on a Monday morning from a fellow friend of ours who had called and said that this gentleman that we had grown up with in the seminary had gone out on a Sunday afternoon and before services that night had obviously taken his life. It came to be known that he had been living under depression and under difficulty, and in his own heart just couldn't seem to get on top of it, and none of us ever knew whether it was actually suicide or an accident, but there are those that have believed that he had come to be so down and out, so depressed, so under the load, that he took his own life. I want to speak to you on the subject today, down but not out. For all of us are human beings, and our president just alluded a moment ago to those who may be having difficulties, or people who know in their family those who are having difficulties. And as students, there are times when you go through the moments of how you're going to pay the next bill, or the person that you may be going to marry, or should you marry or not marry, and relationships that fall apart. And oftentimes carried into deep moments of darkness and depression, and you wonder how you're going to ever make it, or should you continue. And I want to offer you a ray of hope this morning, if I may, from this passage of Scripture on the subject, down but not out, from the life of this man, Mephibosheth. There are three reasons that I want to give you why you don't ever need to be down and out as a child of God. And the first one is this: you must come to the understanding that you are the object of the king's search. Here in this passage, we find, if we can fast forward the Old Testament up to here, we come to the realization David, the shepherd boy who had slain Goliath, had been sought by the king to come into his inner circle and made his general, and fallen apart, the relationship had fallen apart with Saul. He had knitted himself together with a man by the name of Jonathan, the king's son. And he and Jonathan had come to be such great friends, and yet Saul had become the enemy of David finally, because he felt that he wanted to be king, which was not the case, as you know. But there was a time when Jonathan and David met in a field, and they made a covenant together. If we go back to 1 Samuel, we find that they covenanted together that went like this: I will care for your children and your family after you're dead, or if I die first, you will care for mine. And the scripture says that they made a covenant together. Now as it goes along, we find that Jonathan has died in battle and Saul has committed suicide. And that shepherd boy of those early days has now become the great king of Israel and has, in his conquering, taken just about all of the country there was, from Lebanon all the way down to Egypt and from the Mediterranean Sea up into what we know today as our particular enemies. He had conquered all of that. And yet that would have all been Jonathan's if Jonathan had been alive. And now it is time for him to honor that covenant. And so in chapter 9 of our text here, in 2 Samuel, he has come and he said, is there anyone here of the house of David or Saul that I may show the kindness of God to for Jonathan's namesake? And they said, yes, there is one by the name of Mephibosheth, but he is lame on both of his feet. For, you see, when he was just a small lad and the tidings came from Jezreel, his nurse picked him up to flee, and she had dropped that boy, and he had become what we would say today, or in my generation, he had become a club-footed individual. Those legs, those feet had been broken, and they had never been set. They did not have the kind of surgery that we would have today. And so he grew up as a hopeless cripple, and he was living in the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar, which means without pasture. And there's a lot we don't know about Mephibosheth and his hurting as he did. But we do know that he was a cripple in that day and time. A man made his living either by being in the military or some other physical way of life, and he was unable to do that. He was sort of in a rescue mission, if you please. But you've got to understand, he was down and thought himself to be out, a hopeless, hopeless cripple. But you and I have been crippled by a different kind of fall. We have been crippled by the fall of Adam, and all of us have a very sinful nature. But I want you to understand, my dear friend, we may be down, but we are not out, because, first of all, we are an object of the king's search. He sent the Lord Jesus from heaven to this earth to die upon a cross, to be resurrected on the third day and ascend into heaven in order that he might send back the Holy Spirit that would bear witness in your heart and my heart that we belong to the king's family. And we should never allow ourselves to get to the place, no matter how dark the clouds of adversity, no matter how difficult the particular moment, no matter how sad the occasion, that you are the object of the king's search. And in the unbegun beginning, when there was only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, there was an eternal covenant made before the foundation of the world that that creation of man, should he ever sin and should he ever fall, God had a backup program called Calvary, in which he would bring man back to a redemptive nature in the very image of God. And you and I today need to have that perspective of ourselves, that it was bound by a covenant, and the Lord has fulfilled that covenant. But let me suggest to you also, he has said that he was sought by a command. Notice in verse 5, then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Micah the son of Amiel from Lo-Debar. That's the way the king operates. When he came, he says, is there anyone here? I'm looking for just such an occasion to show the kindness of God. And they said, yes, there's a man by the name of Mephibosheth, who's a down and out, hopeless cripple. And he sent and had him brought to him. That's always been the redemptive message. When you stop and read the scripture in Luke 19:10, when we're thinking in terms of Zacchaeus, that chapter ends with these words, for the Son of Man has come and to seek and to save that which is lost. The Lord gave to His church the commandment before He ascended back to glory, go into all of the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always. We're never down and out because God has come after us and He has sought us by the very command of the Spirit Himself. No man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. If we exalt the cross, it is the cross. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The whole redemptive program is that God has sought us and He has come after us. But not only that, we are found for a purpose. When you look at the scripture in verse 7, so David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all of the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. What is the purpose for which Mephibosheth was found? When you read the story and you look at it and you begin to analyze it, a hopeless cripple found by the king, brought into the king's presence, and he says to him, I have found you for this purpose, that I may show you the kindness of God for His namesake. I read the book of Ephesians in 4:32 says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. We were found for a purpose, and that is that we might become His, and that we might fulfill His redemptive purpose upon this earth as sinful human beings, crippled and broken and down. God has raised us up and seated us together in the heavenly places that we might be His children to fulfill His purpose. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should perish when we could not save ourselves. And the Father sent His servant, the Lord Jesus, His Son, to die in my place, in your place, in order that we might have salvation. And yet the Scripture goes on to say, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so I would say to you, down but not out, simply because we've come to the realization to know that we're the object of the King's search. But let me call your attention to the second thought, and that is, we were sought and to be subject to the king's wish. Notice, if you will, in verses 5 through 6, the king sent and brought him out of the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, of Lodabar. And now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face, and he reverenced himself. And then David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, here is your servant. What a beautiful picture that the Lord has given us here. Three things, actually, when we think that he was the object of the king's search, he was also subject to the king's wish. For you see, the king wanted to know him personally. Verses 5 and 6. I read that with great amusement. King David sent and brought him out. He says, and now when Mephibosheth had come, he said, David, he fell upon his face and he answered him. He said, are you Mephibosheth? He didn't call him by a PIN number. He didn't ask him what his password was. He didn't have some kind of identification number with an account for others. He called him by his name. And so when you come to that place in life that you are a little depressed and you wonder whether or not it's worth going on, may I suggest to you, we need to be subject to the king's wish, and that is that the king wants to know us personally. I run into so many people today who are, you ask them about their eternal salvation, and they say, well, I'm a member of this church, or I'm at this, or I'm that. Let me tell you, God's not interested in all of that identification first. The first thing He's interested in is, do you know Him by name? Because He wants to know you by name. There is to be a personal experience, and that's what the king wished. He came looking for Mephibosheth that he could meet him personally. There would be a personal relationship, but not only a personal relationship. He wished to know him intimately. Verse 7 is the key to that. So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Underline the phrase, "eat bread at my table continually." Now all of Mephibosheth's servants and all of those others ate somewhere else, but he says as far as Mephibosheth was concerned, he ate at the king's table continually. Now, that's simply to say he wanted to know him intimately. I don't like the world in which we live today in some things. Especially the fact that most meals are eaten at Whataburger or Jack in the Box or somewhere fast food stuff. You are indeed fortunate if your family still gathers around the table at night or in the morning and you sit around and you talk and you sort of internalize your day and listen to the children, and that's where you get to know one another. And the king said he was to eat bread at the king's table continually. Why is that? He didn't just want to know him by name. He wanted to know him intimately. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, the thing that God wants with all of us, as much as he wants you to have a theological education, as much as he wants you to be successful in the ministry to which he has called you, more than all of that together, he wants you to know him intimately. And he wants to know you intimately and to have that interchange and that relationship. And so Mephibosheth, who had been living a down and out life for all of his crippled existence and thought that all had gone to naught when his father, who would have been heir to the kingdom of Saul, had now died and David had come to the throne and had been the enemy of Saul, or Saul had been the enemy of David, surely he would look upon me as a dead dog, he said. But no, he came looking for him because he wanted to know him intimately. But beyond that, he wished to bless him abundantly. Do you realize that when he came to him and he said to him, "I'm going to give you all of the land that would have belonged to your father is now going to be gone, it's going to belong to you." And he says, you know, you can imagine Mephibosheth in my sanctified imagination, what good is it going to be for me? I'm a hopeless cripple. What am I going to do with all this land? There's no way in the world that I can care for it. And yet David said to Ziba, "I want you to give him enough servants to take care of the land, and you're going to till the land and you're going to bring in the harvest. But as far as Mephibosheth is concerned, he's going to sit at the king's table and eat bread with me continually." We find here that God wanted to bless him in such a marvelous, mighty way. Sometimes we don't realize that when God called us into salvation, all that God wants to give us as believers, he has already looked at us as a hopeless cripple in our sins, and yet through the cross has redeemed us and he's called us unto himself. And we're saying, well, now what? I'll tell you what. If you want to look over into the book of Ephesians with me in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." I don't know about you, but God wants us to know that he wants you to know, and he wants me to know that more than anything else, he wants us to be subject to his wish, and that is to allow him to bless us abundantly. What kind of blessing would you call that? I look at it in Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. If you want to take a moment and turn to that, I want to give you my favorite passage in all of the book of Romans. "But God demonstrated his own love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ, died for us. Now, that's a great statement. Would you say it's not? Christ has died for us. Look at the next verse. The next verse says, and much more. What in the world could be much more than Christ Jesus dying for us? Man, I just stop and I hesitate there and I say, much more? Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath to come. He says, not only are you justified, but there's much more. You're going to be saved from the wrath to come. Now keep on reading. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Get ready. Much more. What in the world could be much more than Jesus' death upon the cross? What in the world could be much more than having been reconciled to God through that death? He says, but much more, having been reconciled. Now, young people, get this. We shall be saved by His life. Now I want to ask you a question. What life is He talking about? Is He talking about from Bethlehem to the cross? Not really. He's talking about from the resurrection until now. That Jesus is alive, and just as He has redeemed us from our sins, and just as the cross and His blood is our atonement, He says, much more, I'm going to give you His life living in you now. You don't have to till the ground. You are a hopeless cripple and you don't have the ability in yourself. You don't have the knowledge in your little pea brain. You don't have all it takes. But bless God, I do. By saving you and putting the Holy Spirit within you, you can stand with Paul and say, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And you know that He has provided for you someone to do in you what you could not do. Oh, I don't know about you, but when I think of that much more passage, I just about get raptured to the point of thinking how wonderful it is. I want to be subject to His wish. I want to know Him personally. I want Him to know me intimately. And I'm willing to let Him bless me bountifully. Whenever your back is against the wall, whatever it may be, whether it's depression or whether it's bankruptcy or whether it's some kind of church difficulty or whether it's some kind of family problem, listen to me. The Lord Jesus didn't put you in this world to be a failure. He put you here to take you to the end, ultimately and victoriously. And don't ever lose sight of that. You may be down, but you're never out. Mephibosheth thought he was a hopeless individual until one day when the king came to his house. The last thought I want to give you is, and I love it, he was the recipient of the king's domain. Can you look at verse 10 with me? When you look at verse 10, he begins to unfold all of this in that Old Testament passage. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. You shall bring in the harvest, and your master's son shall have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table continually. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that you have said, your servant will do. And as for Mephibosheth the king, he shall eat bread at my table continually. Now, Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and who dwelled in the house of Ziba, whose servants were servants to Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that to be recipient of the king's domain means you have a position that is unalterable. Always, he said, you will eat bread at my table continually, or always you're going to be my child in the kingdom, always, continually, unendingly. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful recipient you and I are. But more than that, he says you're going to have a portion that is unlimited. God has given to us everything we need. and promises to meet every need that we have as we live as His children. But more than that, we are to have a pardon that is unbelievable. When the Lord forgave me of my sin, when He forgave you of your sin, it does not have a clause in it that says, but if. He has given us eternal salvation, and He has brought us unto Himself. And He has said, no matter what it is that we face, and no matter what the devil may deal to us, or circumstances may deal to us, we can come to the realization that we have been pardoned once and for all, and are loved by the eternal King who redeemed us unto Himself. And it's not something that can be revoked. There's an Old Testament, a final book of the Revelation has a passage that I hope you theological professors will allow me to say this and not think I'm making the text stand on its all fours. But over in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 7, there's a passage which is talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And then He said to me, right blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want you to use your sanctified imagination. Can you do that? Sometimes the best preaching I do is sanctified imagination. Now that's not necessarily exposition, but it is imagination. I want you to vision, if you will, please, Mephibosheth in the house of the king. And dinner is ready at night. And whoever responsibility it was, they have summons for the sons of the king and the family to come to the table. And you might imagine that long table, the king sitting at the table, at the head of the table. And everyone's coming to dinner and pulling out their chair and being seated. And you can hear these footsteps coming down the hall. But there's an uneven beat among one of them. And that is, every other step he drags a foot. And you can hear the dragging. A dragging. And you know that's Mephibosheth. He walks differently than anybody else. He crawls up in his seat. That long linen tablecloth of the king is spread across their lap. And all of the king's children are around him and Mephibosheth along with them. But now if you took a bird's eye view, that's one thing. But if you take a worm's eye view, that's another. If you could get under the table and all you could see would be feet, you'd see a pair of shoes and a pair of shoes and a pair of shoes. And then you'd come to one whose shoes were worn on the side and twisted and mangled. And you would know without a doubt that those were the feet of that one son, Mephibosheth. But aren't you glad that God doesn't take a worm's eye view? Aren't you glad that when God looks at us from the top, that linen tablecloth that is spread across us as is representative of the righteousness of the saints, that our sins have all been covered and they've all been put under His righteousness and under His blood. And when God looks around the table that we sit at, He sees us as like His own Son. We need not be down and out because God has made us as one of the King's sons, and all of our unrighteousness is put under, and His righteousness has become our righteousness through grace. That makes it worthwhile to live. Several years ago, I read the story of a Duke of Windsor. The close of the Second World War, the Duke of Windsor had come to Canada and was going across the country, going to veteran hospital after veteran hospital and going in and telling those soldiers how much he appreciated their gallantry and their bravery to go and to fight for the country. And as he was going down the ward, room by room by room, he was standing in the hall with his entourage and the nurses, and there was a door behind him and had a sign on it that said, keep out. Somehow it must have gotten the curiosity of the Duke, because It wasn't long until they missed him in their presence there, and they looked around, and the doors were swinging back and forth, and they knew that the Duke must have gone into that ward that said, keep out. The nurse was a little horrified, and she gasped for breath and said, oh, no. And she went through the door, and she noticed the Duke of Windsor going to the bedside of these critically most severe damaged soldiers. And he was standing over a bed, almost like the crib of a baby. And in that bed lay a soldier who had no arms and no legs. He was deaf and could not hear, nor could he speak. And the Duke looked down into his languid eyes, unable to extend a hand and shake his hand and congratulate him for his bravery, unable to say in words, thank you for what you have done, knowing he could not hear him, not knowing how he was going to communicate to him how he felt. In one gesture of grandeur, the Duke just reached in and tussled that body up and brought it to his bosom, just the torso of a man, his eyes looking deeply into the eyes of that soldier who could not hear nor speak, but only look. Saw the tears coursing down his cheeks, and the Duke began to have his tears course down, dripping on the face, and the two of them mingling their tears. It was his way of saying to that soldier, thank you for giving us the service you gave us. It was a way for the soldier to realize that the Duke himself had come to his side and cared for him enough to say, I want to communicate with you my heart and my thanksgiving. There was no way for God in heaven to communicate with you or me how much he loves humanity without sending his own son to the cross. And in that anguish and in that death that we have an opportunity to look back upon, we see the emotion and the heart and the gratefulness of God saying, this is how much I love you. I gave my son that he may die for you, that you in turn may know how much you're loved. You may be down, but you're never out. Because God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. When you find the clouds are dark and the emotions are stressed and the finances are gone and all of the relationship seems to have forsaken us, know those words of the Hebrew chapter which says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, for you are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. God bless you.